Today on Real Radio.
Let's be honest. We all should be humble. Now, some of you don't even want to hear me say that. Pastor, do you realize who I am? I don't know who you are. And it doesn't matter who you are. Has God given you position in life? Well, I don't know. I've worked pretty hard to get where I'm at. Excuse me. God gave you the ability to work hard to get where you're at.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Gospel of Luke. It is sometimes said that our theology should become our neology. In other words, we should approach the things of God with humility. That's what our teacher will be focusing on as he examines and expounds upon Luke 14 and verses 7 through 11. In a message simply entitled, Be Humble. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Grab your Bibles and turn now to Luke chapter 14 in our study. Luke chapter 14, and we're looking at a message that's entitled, Be Humble. Be humble. That's what Jesus is going to be teaching us about this morning. And I got to tell you, I've gone through all of the little gyrations of the mind about a message entitled like this. There's no other way to get around it. Yeah, as you'll see, it's all about being humble. It's what Jesus will be instructing the audience there to hear. But what's amazing to me is on the heels of this teaching, what he is saying. Because if you remember last time in the first six verses, do you remember that of Luke 14? Remember Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house to have dinner? And as they gathered together, do you remember what was going on? It said they invited Jesus, and all their eyes were fixed upon him closely to see what he would do. Why? Because they sat just opposite of Jesus, on the other side of him, they set a man who had palsy. Palsy, and the word that was used, remember, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, was none other than a physician. And he used medical terms. The type of palsy that Luke mentions in the Greek language is a disease that causes you to retain water from your waist up. You begin to get very puffy, first among the joints, then the arms, the neck, face, around the eyes, back of the neck. You begin to retain fluid, then ultimately down into your torso, and it can be, as it makes its way to eventual death, the person can be so burdened by this palsy that they can't even get up. They're so top-heavy with the retention of water. It's a horrible, painful way to die. But the Pharisees, and a specific Pharisee, called a feast. And they invited Jesus because it was a setup. Why? Remember, they wanted to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day, thereby accusing Jesus of working, breaking the Sabbath, because Jesus would no doubt set this man free. And so that was the diabolical plan. And that's what always happens, by the way, when religion and legalism supersedes a true relationship with God. People will travel land and sea, Jesus said, to make one convert twice the child of hell than they are themselves. But regarding a relationship with God, a personal encounter with God, there's no time for that. In fact, it's often talked down about. So Jesus takes what's going on, and he uses that example of this arrogant setting to reveal something about humility. And so I want you to look in your Bible with me, beginning at verse 7, where we pick it up. And it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited. So everybody's gathered around. Jesus has watched all the stuff that's gone on. He healed the man. By the way, remember, he healed the man and let the guy go. So we assume now the guy is taken off. He's left. Jesus speaks a parable to all those who are invited when he noted or observed himself how they chose the best places. that is the best places to sit, saying to them, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you would begin to, with shame, to take the lower place or the lower seat. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place or the most humble spot, so that when you are invited by the others to come up, they may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's talking about humility and being humble. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Look back at verse 1 with me of chapter 14. It says, now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that, look, they watched him closely. Remember the word? They're scrutinizing him. They may be participating in the dinner, but their eyes are fixed on Jesus. They're watching every move he makes to try to catch him. Little do they know that Jesus there at the table, he's got some scrutinizing to do himself. He's going to be, and he has been watching them all along the way as to what they do about getting the best seat in the room. To set this up, this almost sounds like I'm kidding. I'm not. I will mix with you history, cultural, from the day, and what you and I go through, usually, for some of you, the day after Thanksgiving sale. Keep that in your mind. We know from historians that when someone of fame, fortune, or influence had a party, the invitations went out, but there was an attendant at the gate of that house. And when the time was right, word would be passed on to the attendant, the gate would be opened, and those invited would come on in, okay? When the gates opened, those invited come on in, it was a traditional mad dash to get to the seats of prominence. They didn't sit like you and I sit today. You know how we have chairs? And we sit down. They didn't sit like that. Many cultures there still today don't sit like that. They have a very, very low table, about 18 inches high off the ground, and they have pillows. And they recline at the table. They lay this way. And they lay like that around the table. So up on an arm, or they'll sit cross-legged this way, and they'll talk. And there's an absolute pecking order of who should sit where. And if you've been invited, listen, if you've been invited, then you must be somebody important, you think. I've been invited. They would say, where's your invitation? Right here. And you're proud about that. So when the door opens up, the attendant, I'm sure, steps away, because just like the day after Thanksgiving sale, at 4 o'clock in the morning, wham, the guys go in. And they're all running around, and this was an absolute tradition of what they did. They made a beeline for the chief seats. Technically, there are four chief seats. Four people could sit as close to the host as possible. Notice this. Jesus is not the host. Not only is Jesus not the host, but we don't even think Jesus is sitting near the host. Why? Because do you remember in our study last time, where was the man that had the palsy? He was sitting opposite Jesus. They did not seat a handicapped person or somebody that did not have notoriety near the host. It's some way of an insult to place Jesus, if you think about it, down the rank up across from this man who needs to be healed. Do you think Jesus was bothered by that? He loved it. Oh boy, oh goody. I get to sit across the street from the guy that needs to be healed. By the way, I think Christians ought to think like that. Where's my slice of pie? Give me the big chair. How come I'm not first? Hey, why don't we be quiet and let God seat us where we wind up being sat? Maybe there's a divine appointment that he wants us to talk to somebody around us. We need to relax on that, about who's first. Hey, just remember, whoever's first, Jesus says, is going to be last. So we ought to all fight for the last seat in the house. So this situation is taking place, and all these guys scrambling, and it's kind of comical because they're very dignified. They got their robes. They're all Pharisees and lawyers of the Word of God and influencers of the community. The gate opens up, and they pull up their robes, and they're running, and oh, this guy got my seat. Oh, man, how about this? Some guy dives in and grabs the other seat like they're going after, you know, some iPod for sale on Christmas or something, I don't know. And they're all going for it. And Jesus, look here, he's observing them. They think they're coming to observe what Jesus is going to do. He's watching how they all scramble for the seats. It's a madhouse. It's absolutely crazy. And so watching this, Jesus takes opportunity, knowing that he's going to heal this man, knowing that it's a setup that they might catch him in breaking their traditions by working on the Sabbath. Jesus is going to be teaching them something that you and I must have in our lives. Vitally important. So church, here we go. Number one is this, be humble or being humble. Why being humble is a good thing. Why being humble is a good thing. Number one, it's a good thing because it's reality. Let's be honest. We all should be humble. Now, some of you don't even want to hear me say that. Pastor, do you realize who I am? I don't know who you are. And it doesn't matter who you are. Has God given you position in life? Well, I don't know. I've worked pretty hard to get where I'm at. Excuse me. God gave you the ability to work hard to get where you're at. Who are you? Who are we really? The truth is that every one of us who can be appreciative and be thankful for what God has done should be humble. If God is working in your life to do a great thing, you should be the most humble person in the community. Are you the mayor? Then you should be humble when you realize that you've got so many people to be responsible for. Are you the police chief? You should be humble because you've been exalted to such an influential position. Are you a school teacher? You should be humble. You say, Jack, you don't live in the dog-eat-dog world that I live in. It's the survival of the fittest. No, we don't buy that. If we as Christians today in this room are following Christ, there's one thing that we need to understand. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How will you and I choose to live our lives for Christ? We will either live it like him, for him, or we will live it the way the world says to live it, and we'll drape Christianity over it, or we'll do it the way that we were taught by maybe grabbing all the gusto we can in this life and then slapping a Christian sticker on it. It's not true, and it's not going to work. Being humble is a good thing because humility is a reality, and it's a powerful reality at that. In verse 8, it says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. Don't go grab that seat. Don't do a head dive and steal that seat out from somebody else, lest a more honorable one than you come that's been invited. Jesus is saying, when you come in, Christian, to some place, take the humble path. It was their tradition to do the opposite. But listen, we don't respond to traditions. We're to respond to the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about that. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 says, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better for you to, for him to say to you, come up here, my friend, than for him to have you removed from his presence and you behold the king's face. Can you imagine? You'd rather have the king say, hey, Jack, Fred, Susie, Bob, come on up here. And have honor. But see, ego runs ahead of stuff. Ego runs ahead of God. We all battle with this. You say, Jack, what's the deal? What's the big deal about humility? We're all humble people. Listen, if I think I'm humble, then I'm not humble. I kid you not. Lisa and I were watching a certain Christian television program. And this is a true story. You're going to think I'm fooling. This guy said, I want you to stay tuned for our upcoming teaching on humility. I must say, it's the best message that you'll ever hear on humility. Stay tuned right after this. Can you believe that? He was so proud of the fact that he taught the most humble message in the world. That means he ain't humble. If you walk around saying, my, I hope the world is getting this. I'm pretty humble. You're not humble. If you got to think about it, you're not humble. If in your heart God has worked a work in your life that you are so thankful and so grateful just for right now to be drawing breath, you're humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I wish if I was the guy that does, what's it called? America's Funniest Home Videos. You ever watch that show? Why do we like that program? The animal stuff's funny. And the other kind of stuff's funny, the motorcycles crashing or whatever. That's funny. But do you notice what you and I laugh at the most? When somebody who really thinks there's something, they slip and fall in that program. Have you seen that? Why do we bust up laughing? Because there's a little bit of knowledge within us that that's the worst thing in the world that could happen to you. And thank God, it's happening to him and not me. Puts a little bit of fear in you. When the guy's strutting around and doing his thing and slips and falls, you bust up laughing. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. God allows that. God brings that about in our lives because he doesn't want us to be destroyed by pride. The truth is, humility is a reality, and we must embrace that. Lord, make us a humble people. I heard something yesterday that caused me to think, did you know that prior to us being involved in World War II, America had the concept of isolation. We believe that nobody could get to us because of our great oceans on either side. And when we began to wake up to the fact that we were going to have to be going to war because of Pearl Harbor and what was going on up in Alaska as the Japanese were coming over and Japanese invaded Alaska and what was going on in Europe, did you know that our U.S. military budget, we could hardly afford anything? Did you know that our soldiers drilled with wooden guns that were fake and some of them used sticks, branches from trees to march? Did you know that? By the way, I think that's why we won World War II. We were humble. We didn't know that the God that kept America was strong. Now we got all the power in the world and we've evicted God. Don't tell me we're powerful. I don't care if you have the biggest bazooka in the world. If God's not on your side, you ain't powerful. We need the Lord back in America in a very powerful way. I love our troops and so do you. That's why we want to send them out with God's hand upon them. But there's a sense where humility, we need to embrace that because it's the true reality. And we're to never assume a position. Jesus is warning us. Also this, humility is good because it's Christ-like. Jesus was humble. I always find that's a mind blower to me. Church, he's eternal. He's the eternal God who the Bible says became flesh into this world. For what? To show us the kingdom of God, the will of the Father, to die on the cross for our sins, to be resurrected from the dead and to ascend back up into heaven, to come again someday, as the Bible says. Jesus Christ. Humility is good because it's Christ-like. If anyone had any business being proud, don't you think it'd be Jesus? That's why pride in our hearts is, number one, disgusting. Number two, comical. Because if we strut around like we own the world, we're walking on a globe that he owns. If we are using breath to curse somebody, it's the very breath God's giving us. We should walk humble. The Bible says we should be careful as we walk on this earth because we are down here and he is up in heaven above. Isn't God patient? Verse 9 says, and he who invite you and the other guy comes to you and says, give place to this man. Humility is a good thing because it's Christ-like. Jesus never struggled to be number one. He didn't have to. He was ridiculed, mocked, and scorned. And the Bible invites us to be humble like him. And what absolutely charges my heart is that all that he is, listen, the Bible says that he's the Word of God. The Bible says that on his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that his eyes in heaven right now are as a flame of fire and his face is so bright that the sun and the moon, when he comes back, will flee from his presence. The Bible says he names all the stars. He knows them by name. He numbers them. All the animals obey him, says the scripture. You can go on and on and on. And the Bible says that your king, Jesus, will come to you humble, lowly. Zechariah 9:9 says, riding on the back of a donkey, meek and lowly. That's how we're to be. We're to be mimicking him. Unfortunately, in our culture, humility is viewed as weakness, isn't it? In our culture, humility is something that is kind of a sickness. What's wrong with you? You need to assert yourself. Jesus Christ had absolute humility and meekness, and we're to mimic him. One commentator writes that this man who is sitting at the table is thoroughly enjoying himself. Good food, wine is excellent, the crowd thinks I'm somebody, and the view from the seat is perfect. What could be better? And then he goes on to say, then there's a tap on his shoulder. And you look, yes? You don't belong here. And you got to get up and move back. Jesus is telling them that it's not about being number one and being honored by people and being one who is somehow looked at. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 5, but if anyone obeys the word of God, God's love is made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. We are to be mimicking Jesus, and certainly in this area of being humble. And I love this. Somebody may say or announce, I'm a Christian. And I think we ought to start doing this. Church, are you with me? Everybody here right now? When we say, or when we hear someone say, I'm a Christian, we should be thinking this way. The true definition of a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you serve? I cannot be a Christian and be a non-servant. It's impossible. You can put all the stickers and t-shirts and identification that you can muster upon ourselves and yourself, but until we serve Christ in a humble fashion, the Bible challenges us that we may not even know him. That's a serious thing. Thirdly, under this point, why being humble is a good thing. Verse 9 teaches us, and then you begin with shame to be taken down to the lower place. That is that humility is good because it's discipleship. Discipleship. So what do you mean by that? Listen, if we are schooled and trained from the Word of God to mimic Jesus Christ, if we are to do, you know the saying, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I can tell you this right now. Whatever Jesus would do, it would be the humble thing. It would be the humble thing. So if we keep that in mind, as Christians, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, then that means you're a disciple and that you're taking the humble route, meaning this, what do I do in my life, with my life, for him, for his glory? What would Jesus truly do is what I'm supposed to do. You see, but Jack, I want to do the other thing. We all want to do the other thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Luke chapter 14 and verses 7 through 11. It's an examination on humility and is entitled quite simply, Be Humble. Part of our journey through this fascinating chapter-by-chapter and verse-by-verse through the Gospel of Luke, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this week on Real Radio, we will be presenting a special Veterans Day message. We want to make sure that you know about that and not to miss it. In the meantime, if Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is touching your life, we'd like to know about it. Give us a call and let us know. Our toll-free number is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. You can also let us know online. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. And of course, all of our contact information can also be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.